Okay. Psalm 73, verse 1. I'll follow up from Esther chapter 3. We've been introduced now to Haman. Haman is on the scene. He is in charge of everything under the king, all the king's officials, and he is a very, 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 very wicked man. He's a petty man. He's a small man. He is a man of form, not character. He's there for as a favorite of Ahasuerus for reasons not related to wisdom. He's the perfect man for what God is going to do in Esther and what God plans to do. And as I said this morning, God is both in the part of Israel, where he is protecting Israel and working in advance of Haman's rise, but he's also the one who raises up Haman. We can't do that. We're on one side or the other. The Lord is on both sides. Haman is no threat to the Lord. He's a threat to Israel. The Lord is using Haman and will glorify himself through Haman, and Haman's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to be wicked on his own, and still God will accomplish his purposes. So Psalm 73, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, the mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my side until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray once again. Well, what a good perspective this psalmist has. How he had to bring himself back from the brink of woe and think the right thoughts, to get himself to stay on course and not react to others, but to act always with you in his sight. And Lord, there's no day on earth that any person has lived in any generation where this is not the needed approach to life. Many times we are distracted. We're discouraged. And it's easy in our day to be so because things have changed so drastically in the last few years. We still hope, Lord, for kickback from that, that it will reach its zenith and it will go the other way by your grace. But regardless, Lord, all the time we live, we'll have to deal with this, the fact that the wicked prosper and that many evil things are done. Lord, help us to stand firm in all of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you hate when you're watching a movie or a television show? You don't write these things. Somebody else does. And so the control of what happens is in their hands. And you're afraid that something's going to happen in the show, in the movie, that you don't want to happen. Someone's going to die or somebody's going to prosper. Something's going to work out you wish wouldn't work out, or something's not going to work out which you wish would. And you wish you could just control that, but it's out of your control because someone else is writing the script and carrying out the end that is intended by the writer. And many times something that we do not like to have happen will happen in a movie. And in scary movies, it's just plumb silly what happens. In a scary movie, people leave the house and they hear a sound inside and they say, well, let's go back in the house. Let's not turn any lights on. Let's just go in the house and we heard something scary in there. Let's go in the house and kind of feel around and see if we find anything. It's just crazy. So nobody would do that. They would at least turn the light on and get a stick. But these are pretend things. We're used to that. We're in an age of many things that are make-believe or presented to us. But there's a scarier fact of life that the psalmist here in Psalm 73 gives us, and that is that there are people in charge or people who are prospering who are not consistent with our worldview as to who should be prospering in our minds. It's not what we want. We saw this morning how Haman prospered. He was elevated. He was promoted by Ahasuerus. It's not something we want. It's not something Mordecai wants. It's not something the Jews wanted. And then we find that this same Haman wants to destroy every Jew in the empire. He wants to annihilate the entire Jewish race from the empire because Mordecai was slighted, because one Jew would not bow and pay homage to Haman. Mordecai was that one. Then Haman wants to kill all the Jews. This is obviously what we've been moving toward with the preparations with Vashti's removal, Esther's ascension to the throne as queen, and these other events that have taken place through the first two chapters. But this is an extreme reaction. And lately we've had more in the last few years, we've had more of these kinds of extreme reactions where if a person disagrees with you, they want you dead. We started hearing it with a man-made climate change dogma, where if you didn't believe in, man-made climate change, you should be eliminated. You should not be allowed to live your life. You should be removed from any teaching position if you have that. Kids can't. They're being taught early on in school now a lot of these leftist policies because it's considered to be the new truth, the new intellect, the new wisdom. Who you voted for, your gender, even if you believe in creation, oh, we got to get rid of that person. We can't let these people near kids, guns. There's just a whole slew of things. The Southern Baptists themselves have been led by people at the top who have been more woke. They've gotten into CRT things, which are infecting the schools, and intersectionality, which is, these are man-made philosophies, just cause more trouble. And people get very angry if you stand up against it. And some people are too coward to do so because they might lose their entire livelihood. Well, this is pretty much what Haman wanted to do. He wanted to take everybody out who would not give him the proper honor. He's a very proud man, and one that we would not, again, put in charge of anything. It doesn't take much for the wicked to lash out like this. So as you see in the text, that the psalmist starts in verse 1 with a testimony of what is an actual absolute fact, that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, that God's blessing falls on those who are his children and who make effort in the fear of the Lord, instructed by him, walking with him, to be pure in heart. That these people do this because the Lord is pleased with it. Not that it gains them anything in the world, because often it does not. But that this is the place to be. This is the place of of our target. We target our lives to be in the place of God's blessing, to be pure in heart, to walk with God, to please him, and not to follow all the wicked philosophies of the world. But the psalmist says, verse 2, in spite of that absolute fact that was drilled into him and he knows, as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. He recognizes that he was at a place where his way was threatened off of that verse 1 mentality, that inclination to understand that God is good to all Israel and to remain pure in heart and to please the Lord. And that happened by living in this world. As he says in verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The prosperity of the wicked made him a bit disillusioned as to whether or not he should remain in the place he mentions in verse 1. Because why are they being rewarded? Why are wicked people getting things that righteous people don't have? Why do they have the lives that they have? This was a philosophical conundrum to him that messed with his mind and threatened his steps. And a lot of people get this way. They look at the world and they say, well, the way to get through in the world and be most successful is to be wicked, to go the way of the world. And this is what people do. He notes that their lives do not seem to be what you would expect from a wicked person in God's world. Now, if this was a world that just came about by chance, well, yeah. And that's part of the pressure. People look at this and they go, well, how can God be God and let all this go on, like with Haman? Verse 4, there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. Well, a fat body is not always the desire of people. What he means here is that they're well fed, they're well nourished, they're not impoverished, they have to skip meals. They're well fed and nourished, and they have all the food they want to eat. They're not in trouble, verse 5, as other men. They're not plagued, verse 5, like mankind. But you would think if it was us, we'd make at least them have a little twitch somewhere that was bothersome to them. Maybe a finger out of joint. They're opposed to God, and yet they're blessed. They're prosperous. They've got money. They've got food. They die easy deaths. They die of old age. They don't have the same troubles as the righteous. You know, the righteous are often in this world hounded by the world, but those who are of the world are coddled by the world. They don't have the plagues that mankind has, and he sees all that. Verse 6, pride is their necklace. They wear pride like jewelry. Their garment, the garment of violence, covers them. So it means that they're violent and proud. Exactly the kind of person you would not want to be prosperous in God's world. Violence, pride. Verse 7, back to the fatness thing, their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They're blessed. They're full. They're amply supplied. I'd give us all, if it was up to me, I'd roll some money out to everybody in the church. And I'd take a good portion of it from Bill Gates. And I'd give it to the church. But what do we see? We see people who don't know the Lord. We see people who don't fear the Lord. We see people who are speaking of things that are not of God. They've got billions of dollars. They can supply every whim of their fancy. And they do so against the will of God. Their imaginations are mentioned in verse 7. They think things in their heart and their imaginations run wild. We've seen that. We've seen people these days reaching out more and more into areas that we would never have been able to predict how far out people have gone. I saw an article, Cindy mentioned it to me as well, that these test dummies, these crash test dummies, some congressman, I think it was a congressman, wants to bring gender equality into crash test dummies. We want to make sure that we have men and women in those things, and maybe the other genders, whatever they come up with. Now, this you can't keep up with it. People are so crazy that I don't even know if they know how crazy they are because they're crazy. And the imagination of their heart run right. We don't know tomorrow what they're going to come up with, because the things that we've already seen are just so outlandish and petty, and they're making some mountain out of not molehills even, but little bitty bits of dirt on the ground. Verse 8, they mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They mock. Sometimes they oppress, or they claim to be oppressed when they're not. Their judgment of these things is off, because they're only thinking of themselves. They speak from on high. They have positions of authority. I mentioned this morning, there's a lot of people in authority that we would immediately move out, but God has not. Verse 9, they've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. To set your mouth against the heavens is to put your speech up against even what God has made. And this is what people are doing today. They're claiming to something to be righteous, which is against the will of God. And very, very much this is to the forefront today, because people are saying there are things that are true now that have never been true and aren't true today, but they're latching on to them, and they're resisting what God has taught us in his word about things. They've been done it in evolution for a long time. But now it's come out with a lot of other things, and we know, I don't have to belabor that, but there's just so many things. It says their tongue parades through the earth. It's never enough for a wicked person just to be wicked by themselves. They've got to tell everybody else about it. It bothers wicked people that other people aren't as wicked as them. or aren't following them or aren't doing what they say. They can't rest unless they've done evil. They're moved by the imaginations of their heart. Maybe somebody somewhere might be not treating someone according to their standard of conduct, and they can't stand to even think about that. It bothers them. That's why we have so many people who make trouble where there's not any trouble, because the trouble's only in their minds, and they blow something up out of proportion that was never a problem. I doubt crash test dummies complained a bit about any of these things, about gender inequality. But they had to think of it. You know, they're always thinking of something new to go after that God has established. So their tongue parades through the earth. Of course, that's possible today, literally through social media. Make everybody know. Therefore, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. That's a little bit of a mysterious kind of way to say something. It seems like it that people who want to tell everybody these things, there's always people who will drink them in, whatever people say. School boards are getting people to give lectures to teachers about how to stop racism, to be anti-racist, about CRT, about, you know, sensitivity to gender thoughts and all that. And they pay them good money to speak nonsense. It's like they drink in everything they say rather than challenging. And one thing we're lacking today is people challenging the status quo wisdom of our day. They just let it run. They let it go. They just say, we got to bow to it. You got corporations bowing to it. They're afraid to stand firm. Somebody's got to stand up and say no, or these things will just continue to go. And so they drink in whatever is put out there. And they say, verse 11, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? They say that by action more than they say it by word. The most common opposition to God is practical. The most common unbelief is practical. A lot of people believe in God in concept, but do not believe in God in practice. So how does God know, and is there knowledge of the Most High? It means they don't fear God to even care about that. They do what they want to do. They don't think about the consequences of facing eternal God and Lord God in judgment. It's just, it doesn't even enter their minds. They think what they're doing is going to be successful and persistent and have no repercussions against them of a eternal judgment nature. Behold, verse 12, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Well, the world is run by the devil. He's the god of this age. He tends to favor his children. Not like humans favor their children. The devil still, you know, hits both on both sides. He blesses, in his sense of blessing, by giving the world to his children. But at the same time, he afflicts them with that. So he's no angel other than fallen. But they're at ease. They increase in wealth. They're able to be above the natural roar of society. So the psalmist looks at this. The psalmist sees this. You know, everybody, when they're old enough to start thinking about what they want in life, they're thinking they want the same things that these people have. They'd like to have some prosperity. They like to have some ease in their life. They want to be able to imagine things and see them fulfilled. They want a fulfilling life. They like to be, you know, important, think things and speak things and other people listen, have some influence. So he says, surely, verse 13, in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I've been pure in heart, the psalmist says. I've washed myself. I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. I made sure I was pleasing to the Lord. And yet, I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. I'm not at ease, he says. I'm not above all the fray, he says. I go through hard times. Sometimes, of course, we know God uses such things to build our character, that they're actually from his hand, James 1 says, and that they're meant to make us more holy people. But the wicked don't have that. He says, what am I doing? My goals in life as a young person, they've not worked out just like I wanted to. I'm not in the place that I hope to be, but I look around and who is? The enemies of God. Then he starts to get a hold of himself. Because we already know in verse 1 that he knows the truth, that God is good to Israel. We also know from verse 2 that he came close to stumbling and he almost slipped, but he didn't. So he begins to consider what we always have to do. We have to, when our emotions and the appearance in front of our eyes seem to run against the teaching of God, we have to return our minds, our feet, our hearts to what God has told us. And so he says in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He said, Lord, if I would have really come out and said this, if I would have really come to the conclusion that all this was in vain, I would have betrayed you. I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, verse 16 says, it was troublesome in my sight. God does not mind us going through some hard battles inside. He doesn't mind that. And he says he pondered to understand this, and it was troublesome in his sight. But then, verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Here's his turning point. When he got on solid ground, that's when he understood the reality of the wicked. When he was out floating there, he was troubled in his spirit. He was thinking how they were doing. It seemed like he was on a roller coaster ride trying to figure out why this was going on. Why are they blessed? Why are they prosperous? Why are they fat? Why are they always supplied? And it messed him up. I mean, think about it. Why do these people in Hollywood, these actors and actresses, why do they have such prestige and popularity and all this money and fancy houses? And you'd think the last bunch would get that would be them. But then he comes to his senses. And he does so by coming to the sanctuary of God. And the sanctuary is nothing in itself. It's what he's saying here is that he anchored himself in understandings of what God has taught. He brought his mind back to God. His sanctuary. And then he perceived their end. He perceived something that was way beyond their blessings. What he's been seeing as their blessings and something to aspire to or to, you know, covet, to wish you had. He understood then God was doing something by blessing them that way that he did not perceive at first until he went to the sanctuary of God. Then he understood and perceived what their end was. And he says, the verse I used this morning, verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. Surely you set them in slippery places. getting on a high place for me is a problem. It's an added problem, even if I'm high up. If I'm high up, that's bothersome. But if it's slippery, forget it. But the Lord has set them. Now notice, he set them in slippery places in all the blessings we've just heard that they have from the psalmist. The wealth, the peace, the ease, prosperity. All that are slippery places because they have no thought of their need for God. They're not even thinking about God. Their tongue is rolling through the world, speaking of a wrong doctrine and error. They don't care. This is the Lord's judgment of them. He set them in slippery places and they're up high up. They're high up. You cast them down to destruction. You put them in a place where they can slip and fall. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden tears. Well, when that happens, Jesus said, your house is built on sand, then it crashes. When the rain comes, when the sudden terrors come from the Lord, you have no way to stand. The wicked are not on solid ground. They're on sand and in a storm. And they're destroyed in a moment. It doesn't take any time. All the prosperity, all the ease and happiness and pleasures that they're given in wickedness, they're in a slippery place, and it doesn't take much. You just push and they're gone. Into destruction. In a moment. Utterly swept away by sudden terrors. So fast that they can't even get their wits about them before they're slid off into eternity. Like a dream, verse 20, when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. All these wicked are on the brink of disaster. The Lord is like one who is dreaming. We know the Lord does not sleep or slumber, but in the figure of speech here, here you got people who are doing things and the Lord isn't doing anything about it. He's not judging them because he's not aroused. When he's aroused, when he wakes up figuratively, well, then he's going to take care of it. And when that happens, it'll be quick, sudden, final. And then where would the psalmist rather be? He says, until I knew about their end, until I considered their end, I was envious. I wanted to be like them. But once I got their end and what position they're in and what God is doing, I don't want to be them. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and arrogant. I was like a beast before you. It means he was thinking such bad thoughts at first when he was envious. Envious of people who are on the very brink of destruction and who live on banana peels, ready just to slide right off into eternity with no one to catch them and no firm foundation to hold them. Nevertheless, verse 23, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. One thing parents do is with their kids is hold their hands, because a kid will run off. A child sees something over there, he's got to go over there. And if it's in a place that's unfamiliar or and dangerous, you know, we used to go up to the Blue Ridge Parkway as kids, and we'd picnic up there. There's some gorges up there. You got some place you look off and you can, you know, really see over the edge to the bottom very easily. And parents are holding on to their kids. And the psalmist here says that you've taken hold of my right hand. You're holding me and keeping me with you. You're always with me. I'm always with you. Well, what is the better place? It's better, a day in your house is better than 10,000 in the tents of the wicked. You've got me. You're guiding me. And where you're guiding me to is not where these wicked are going. Afterward, you receive me to glory, verse 24. So you see how his attitude completely changed. In verse 25, now he knows he's better off. He's not envying the wicked. They should be envying us who have the Lord holding our hand and leading us to glory. So he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. If you're there, you are blessed indeed. To be poor in spirit is to have nothing in this world that will hold us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Wasn't theirs is the kingdom of heaven? It's a blessing that the world does not have. Well, right now they've got big houses and a lot of things, and you can have big houses and a lot of things and not sin. Job did. But their problem is that they're wicked in it. Their trust is in it. And they're set in a slippery place, whereas God's people are set in a solid, firm place with him holding on to them. I desire nothing on earth but you. The covetous, the envious, have a lot of desires beyond God. God's not enough. They leave God to get the world. The psalmist says, I don't want anything else. I desire nothing on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The portion of the wicked is temporary. The portion of the righteous is the Lord forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your work. Now you see where he's gone? Back in verse 2, he was almost a slip. He was almost a slip. But he wasn't in a slippery place. Because in verse 1, he understood the solid place. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He was not in a slippery place. But the woo of the world, the temptings of the world, wanted him to move to a slippery place where they are. The Lord has set the world in slippery places. So it looked a good place to him at that time. So he says, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, which would have meant he would have been in the same place they were. He would have defected to that part. He wasn't really on a slippery place at first. He was being wooed from it. He stayed firm on it. He came to his senses and he stayed with the Lord. And he finds at the end that he is solid. They're not in a solid place. And he is. He has strength in his heart. He has a portion that never ends. He is not destined to perish as those who are unfaithful to God. Right now, they live it up. Right now, they eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, they die. But for his good is the Lord. I have no good beside you, we say to the Lord. He is our ultimate good. If we stay with him, there's nothing in the world that can compete with that. If we're satisfied with Jesus, there's nothing else that we want. If we start to look over the fence and say, you know, I'd rather be over there because look at that. They've got a better, easier life. The devil doesn't get after them like he gets after us. I've made the Lord God my refuge. that I may tell of all your works. His mind is saved. His heart is pure. His life is firm because he's standing on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us. How blessed we are when we're with you, when you hold us, when you keep us, when we rest in your love and fellowship with you always by our side. Lord, I pray our focus would always be upon you, never to be distracted, even though we see the world, that we would focus upon you and never be covetous of the wicked and never be envious of their place, because, Lord, they live daily in a slippery place. At any moment, they could fall into eternity. I pray, Lord, that our nearness to you would ever rejoice our hearts and make us, Lord, ever more firm in this day, that we might be faithful to you always. In Jesus' name, amen.